And so this morning, as I preach this morning, I've been thinking about longing, thinking about how you have something in your heart and you're longing for it to happen. Perhaps you're single and you're longing for that meaningful, positive, permanent relationship. Perhaps you're saving up for something. You've been saving money. You're longing for something to happen. Or perhaps it's just a period of suffering that you're going through. And it's creating a sense of longing in your heart for some sort of peace, some sort of company, maybe. This morning in my message, the title of my message is Longing to Hope. Longing to Hope. Or really, it's about finding hope in a season of longing. And as I've mentioned before, our subject, or our theme, if you like, for this month is faithful. Seasons of prolonged suffering produce emotional longing, whose weight is often too great for any of us to bear alone. Rather than turn to our idols of comfort, approval, power, and control, Scripture calls us to turn to God through lament. Lament is kind of like when you're kind of really upset and you're just having a bit of a rant about everything that's wrong. And you come home from school and you tell your mum, this is the terrible stuff that happened to me today. Lament is about expressing our pain. Lament is about expressing the trouble, the weight of it. It's about letting it out. It's about expressing it to someone else. It's lament. And so the Scripture tells us, or calls us, to turn to God through that kind of lament, expressing the pain, the struggle, the difficulty, expressing our feelings. And the reason that the Scripture calls us to do that is because God understands the depth of our pain. And He seeks to care for our increasingly or incredibly fragile hearts. And also, He doesn't judge us for the messiness or the intensity of our emotions. I remember growing up as a boy and, crying was seen as weakness. Showing emotion was seen as weakness. Any kind of expression like that was best reserved for an alone time away from everybody else. And that if you expressed emotions, you created a chink in your armor that other people might be able to take advantage of. But God doesn't judge us for that messiness or that intensity, and He isn't surprised by any of it. But He invites us to bring it all to Him. God isn't made uncomfortable by your ugly crying. He's not made uncomfortable by that. He doesn't care about where you express that either. He's not concerned that you've made me a bit embarrassed with how you are. The prayers of lament we read in Scripture provide a consistent model for how we can bring our cares before the Lord. And I'll turn to Psalm shortly, but each prayer tends to have a similar kind of rhythm to it, with the author flowing through several different movements of expression as he makes his concerns known to the Lord, while providing an intimate glimpse into the author's anguish and despair. These prayers also provide consolation, as we see the author's words produce fruit in the form of hope and joy. Hope and joy. When I'm in those places of anguish and despair, it seems almost impossible that there could be any form of hope and joy. Of all the lament prayers that there are in the Bible that I've read, David's prayer in Psalm 13 sticks out the most for me. So let's turn to Psalms chapter 13. Psalms 13. Now it's six verses. It's pretty short. But there's incredible power in this psalm. Psalm 13, 1, verse 1 reads like this. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. It's a little bit, what seemed like a little bit of a surprising ending after that beginning. But this is a kind of it just really stuck out to me. It's a very kind of concise layout of an example prayer to God. It serves as a beautiful example, actually, demonstrating a three-step progression of lament, of what it looks like to embrace our pain and find hope in the midst of longing. So what's the first step? Well, we need to tell him. We need to tell God what's going on. We need to tell God what it is that's kind of sitting so heavily in our hearts. In verses 1 and 2, David expresses how he feels abandoned by God. Four times he repeats the phrase, how long? Revealing his frustration over the extent of God's absence. Revealing in his mind, he is overcome by his enemies while God is nowhere to be found. How many of you have felt that way? I have. Many times. He's overcome by his enemies while God is nowhere to be found. David's words are honest, direct, and unhurried. It's as if he throws his cares to the Lord, seeking to release the weight of sorrow his soul has been carrying. It's as if he takes his time to really get it all out. Sometimes when we're talking to God, we have this kind of logjam of words and cries and kind of despair in our heads, and then we spend more time trying to cull it down into some nice sounding words that we can pray to God so that he won't be miffed at us. You know, I'm just here because I just want to kind of be unalive. What? He already knows the anguish in our hearts. He already knows the strength and the power of the pain that is overwhelming us. He's fully aware of that. He knows that in some cases we don't actually have the words. All we can do is groan our pain out. Or scream it out. But God knows, but he wants us to express it fully. Sometimes when we're talking to people and they're starting to unload some of their pain, it becomes very uncomfortable for us and we can't handle it anymore and we kind of want them to stop. Okay, yeah, I get the point. I don't need to know all the details. But see, with God, it's not about knowing all the details. He already knows. But what he also knows is that all of that needs to come out and be laid on him. not just some of it. And that's one of the things that we can do when we're caring for people, is understand the burden is not meant to be laid on us. But we can then help someone in transferring that to who Jesus is and what he has done and how he can carry it. His words are honest, direct, and unhurried. A quick 1 minute sort of, God, there's some things bothering me, can you sort it out, is not part of the process of lament. It's to actually fully understand the intensity of it, so you understand what it is that God is taking from you, what it is you actually want God to carry. It's about you appreciating that, understanding that. It's as if he throws his cares. He takes the full weight of them and he places them before the Lord because he understands how heavy they are. Lament provides us the opportunity to keep it real with God. It's so easy for us to give God carefully constructed prayers. But a lament allows us and gives us the opportunity and his permission to keep it real with God. Be honest about what has happened and how you feel about it. Tell God about your hopelessness, your sadness, and your weariness. Share about the ways you feel abandoned or overwhelmed by your situation. Remember, the longing in our hearts represents a grief of sorts, as our hope for a specific reality has died. In order to embrace our pain, we have to acknowledge it. Lament allows us to openly and honestly express the loss we feel to God. Whether it's from the pain of prolonged singleness or the burden of caring for an aging parent, crying out to God allows us to process our grief in a space where we are known and loved. There's, I think, the key element. We're expressing our grief, we're expressing our loss, we're expressing the weight of our pain, our agony, in a space where we are known and loved, where God knows us intimately and loves us just as intimately. So here we read in verse 1 and 2 again, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" So the first thing is we need to tell God what's going on. But the second thing we need to do is we actually have to ask him. Not just tell him what's going on, ask him to do something. One of the interesting things is someone said to me, "Oh, well, you know, when your wife is telling you something, they don't want you to fix it." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's cool." But what God's saying here, if my wife asks me to fix something, I'm going to fix it. Often we're offering advice and stuff when they haven't asked for it. And they're looking at you like, "I didn't tell you this so you'd tell me what to do. I just want you to listen." And so we often miss that whole sort of asking thing. We think that just complaining to God, God's going to do something about it. We want God to fix all of the stuff in our lives without ever knowing, ever getting our opinion on it. Just do it. You should already know, God, what I need doing. Do it. But we actually need to ask him because he wants to know what he's concerned with, what we want. He's not just going to make assumptions about what we want and what we need. Sorry, he knows what we need, but he's not going to make assumptions that these are the things we're wanting to do. It's actually part of giving us a freedom of choice, part of giving us the opportunity to make bad decisions and not just have him fix all the problems for us. It's a key component of relationship. We need to ask him. So we've told him what's going on. How long, O Lord? This is terrible. The entirety of Psalm 13 is grounded in David's belief about God's character and his nature. He cries out to God because he believes God can actually change his situation. He also knows that God is committed to him based on the Lord's repeated promises to provide for his good. So in verses 3 and 4, we see David, empowered by these truths, to fearlessly ask God for deliverance. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Look on me and answer. Give light to my eyes. He's asking God to intervene. Our longing represents situations in life that we wish would change. Situations we're powerless to change on our own. Yet in our lament, we're reminded that what seems impossible to us is possible for our God. I've mentioned before, I get asked, why have we continued this long? Why do I still work with the same group of people? Why do I continue doing that? It's because I believe that God can change and do the impossible. Because I believe that God can do miraculous things even if every other hope is exhausted, has failed, that God can do the impossible. That's what I believe. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead and gave each of us eternal life through his son's sacrifice, that same God who can do that, who can create the universe, who can create man from the dust, that God who can move across time where time is no boundary, the universe is no boundary, that God can deliver me. That God can answer what to us seems like an impossible thing to happen. That God. Our relationship with God is one grounded in covenantal promise by which we can and should confidently petition or ask him to intervene in our lives. We ask with open hands, believing that God will show up in our situation, even though we don't have all the details for when and how. A thing my wife and I sometimes say to each other is, it's just gone out of my head. Oh yeah, can't wait to see how God's going to sort this one out. The assumption in that statement is we know God's going to sort it out. Or that he can. But it also shows that we don't know how he's going to do that or what that's going to look like. I know I'm the pastor of the church, but I don't know quite often what God is going to do and how he's going to do it. I just know it's going to be good. Because of who he is. And so we ask with these open hands, we say, God, show up in this situation. Perhaps we're dealing with someone, and this is the 100th time we're dealing with the same issue, and we think, God, I have no patience left. How do I continue? And he says, I haven't stopped. And God says, he hasn't given up. And so for me, somebody who is impatient, I have to keep turning to him and say, God, help me. So we tell God what's going on. And then we ask him to intervene. And there's a third thing that we need to do. And that's trust him. You see, David, let's look at how David ends Psalm 13. In verse 5 and 6, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." David ends the psalm with a declaration of praise. But his praise is not for what God is going to do. Do you notice that? He's not praising God for what's about to happen. It's for what God has already done. In verse 5 and 6, David talks about how he will sing God's praises because the Lord has dealt bountifully with him in the past. He trusts God now because of how God has previously delivered him. In spite of his pain, David chooses to praise God for the many ways God has already blessed him. This is a key thing and something that I want you to consider, especially when in the New Testament when it starts talking about leadership, and it says you don't want a young Christian in that role. It's not just because they don't have the experience of how to deal with certain things, but often they find it difficult to recall all the things God has done. They're often focused on the now and the future. They don't have this kind of sense of what God has actually done in terms of how he has transformed us. As we begin to follow Christ more, as our focus turns more towards him, the longer that you've been a Christian, let me tell you something. The longer you have been a Christian, the more you should be enamored and in love with God and love what he has done for you and be grateful and thankful for all of those things because it begins to pile up. Because you begin to know, you begin to see, you begin to understand, looking over your past, looking over your history, seeing the hand of God intervening time and time again. You begin to appreciate the depth of God's love. And as God begins to restore things to you, as he begins to restore and deal with past hurts, past trauma, past experience, as he begins to transform your heart so you can see the hand of God through your life, what you begin to realize is how each of those things becomes integrated into this new whole that God is creating in you. A new wholeness, a new sense of stability and wholeness that comes from having things that were unresolved resolved in the blood of Christ. I have a friend of mine who's pretty close to 80 now. And I look at him and I just think there's such a richness of the gospel in his life. He's so excited about the things that God is doing. And I think, how are you not bored? Because he remembers all of the things that God has done, and that each time God has done something, it's been new and surprising, and it hasn't stopped his entire life. God has done something new and surprising every day and every week and every year. And so as he draws towards the end of his life, he doesn't see it as, well, God can't really surprise me anymore. He can, and he will. I'm nearing the end, so kind of I've done everything, I've sorted everything. I've done. What else can God do, you know? He can do incredible things. Give a couple over 100 a new child. Something to look forward to, eh, George? God can do all sorts of things. Grounded in the faithfulness of God, lament leads us to end our prayers remembering what God has previously done in our lives. As we recount the moments when God did bring unexpected provision in the very moment we needed it, calm comes over us. Remembering the past goodness of God helps us trust that we'll experience his goodness in the future. We serve a God who gave his life for us that we might spend eternity with him. If we can trust him to care for our salvation, then we can trust that he will care for all of our needs. This is one of the the challenges for people is often we'll go, yeah, Jesus died on the cross and now I'm going to go to heaven. But I'm not sure that he can help me with all of these bills that I've got in front of me and the fact that I don't have a job or a home. You see what I mean? Like, it's easy to think, yes, God can give me eternal life and I'm going to go to heaven, but what about this stuff I'm in right now? And then some Christian friend will say, oh yeah, but at least you're going to heaven. Like, you know, it's all the important stuff is sorted. And you're like, yeah, but I'm not eating. We can trust that he will care for all of our needs. And we can. And I know in my own life, that is what I fall back on, is the things that God has already done for me. I was remembering when my wife and I first arrived down here, we were kind of escaping a life in Auckland, which was terrible. It was 20 years ago now. We drove down to Hawke's Bay in a car I'd borrowed off a friend of mine. I don't think he even knew that I'd driven it out of Auckland. Like, he just knew that I was borrowing his car. We drove down here. We had a baby that was 4 days old. And I'd spent the last 4 days sleeping on the floor in the hospital. And we had all of our possessions in the back of this car. We're driving down to Hastings, my wife and I. My wife has never lived anywhere but Auckland. I was sporting a black eye because her mother had punched me in the face a couple of times. We're driving down here. We had six-figure debt, a business debt. We had our lives were a mess. We had all of this, five figures, not six. That's pretty big. No, it's six figures. No, six.
Seconds away, round three.
Five-figure debt, which is pretty large anyway. So we come down here and we've got all of that going on. We have to live with my parents, who incidentally my wife had never lived with them before. And so when she arrived, we weren't married at the time, so we walk in and she's carrying our son and she looks and my mum has laid out this really nice, this big bedroom, a large bed, you know, it's all really nice. And Sarah turns to me and she goes, look, Warren, the bedroom's amazing. And my dad points down the hall and goes, Warren, you're sleeping down there. While she's holding our baby in front of him, like. But at that time, there didn't seem like there was going to be any possibility of our lives becoming positive. I think the first job I had, I was working in a video store, and I did the closing at midnight. And I used to walk home from the video store. That was my job, a part-time kind of thing. And I'd walk home at midnight, just bringing home a little bit of money for us to do something. But our God has been faithful to us. In miraculous ways, God has transformed our lives. I remember I used to get questioned about the life we lived in Auckland, and I could hardly breathe. I'd talk and my chest would tighten up. It was just trying to handle the kind of stuff that went on. And God, miraculously, miracle after miracle, began to shift all of the aspects of our lives. He began to change things in my heart. He began to change things in Sarah and I. He dealt miraculously with trauma and pain in our lives. He shifted the tectonic plates that seemed to be kind of crushing us. God intervened, and he continues to do it to this day. You know, there have been times when I've thought, this can't be happening. How, like, I can't handle this. I can't cope with this. It's God, I need your help. I don't know how to deal with this. There's no answers in my head for what I need to do. And then I've discovered that God has found a way through in surprising and miraculous ways. Perhaps it's a person from the church contacting me, or a complete stranger changing something, or maybe it's a law change, or all sorts of things have happened around, and I go, only God can do that. But what has that done? It's brought me to a place now where I can trust him, because I have the evidence of him fulfilling his promises day in, day out, for 2 decades, at least. And for some of you who've been Christians for longer, you have many, many years of God intervening and doing things to transform your life. How easily we forget them. How easily our peace is robbed because we're in a situation we haven't encountered before and we think, oh no, God's going to be shocked at this one. He isn't. Nothing ever surprises him. And the worst thing that could ever happen to you is not as bad as what Christ went through. And that even if the worst does happen to you, Christ has taken the sting out of it. Christ will redeem it. There are things in my own life I thought, they filled me with a deep shame and a deep sense of loss. And then what I've discovered is that God has found a way for that to be redeemed through where I'm at right now. Perhaps there's an incident that's happened in my life and I'm sharing with someone else and they're sharing with me of their pain and something that's recently happened. And I suddenly realize I have an answer for that. I have something from God Himself because God spoke to me about that in my own life. It's one of the reasons I don't feel so nervous about sharing my struggles and my weaknesses because I trust and I know that God will come through. When I look at leading this church so many times in my own strength, I thought, there is no way I can do this, God. I just can't do it. I don't know how to do this. I'm the wrong choice. Choose someone else. This is not working for me. God says it was never meant to be about you and work. It's about the work God is doing. And so I'm delighted to actually be part of that experience with what God is doing in our midst. Friends, lament helps us trust that God's past blessings will extend into both our present and future realities. Lament helps us trust that one day our God will make all things right, even if it's not until eternity. I know everything will be resolved. Even the most serious, unresolved conflicts will be resolved. They just may not be resolved while I'm here on earth. Perhaps they'll be resolved when me and the other party stand before God. And what is revealed in us is what we could never see while we were here. But simultaneously, lament stirs something in us. It births in us a small seed whose glimmering light of resilience pushes us to keep walking, fueled by the belief that some way, somehow, we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to close with this, Psalm 27, verses 13 to 14. And this is something I remind myself of often. Psalm 27, and we're going to read from verse 13. It says this, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me read that again. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you for reminding us that, Lord, you have a love that is faithful, that we can trust you. And Lord, I pray that for each one here, because of that trust, we're able to tell you and be real with you about what's going on in our lives. Lord, that because we know that you are for us, that you long to show love to us, let us tell you and express our pain, acknowledging it.